Wow, I'm telling you what, that great, what a night of music, what a, God just so worked, and I'm worn out just from the singing. I mean, I'm telling you, I don't know what it's in me, but it was on high gear the whole time. I want to tell you, my soul's been buzzing. What great, thank you for that, choir, and the specials have been awesome. Preacher, thank you for having me, and it means a lot for me to be here, and I'm thankful for your words. I really mean this sincerely. I left here that week not knowing how in the world I could have helped this church, because what I got to see during those days was a New Testament church in action. Amen. And I mean that from the top of my head to the bottom of my foot. I got to watch and witness a church function like the body of Christ that it is, and the coordination and the men of this church, the way that they, because it was a ladies meeting that week, and it was just amazing the things that were going on here. And and I knew their heart was heavy and aching, and they were bleeding obviously for their pastor, and yet, man, I just watched. Susie and I talked about it. I just watched with my jaw dropped as people serve the Lord, and though faint, they yet pursued. And I've never forgotten that. And I was so excited to be back here, and I feel a kinship with you because of that, and I'm grateful. And some of my dearest friends are here, and I thank you for all your faithfulness. Nevertheless, I live, and yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Isn't that great? What a great verse. What a great truth. And I want to tell you, we need that in this day more than we ever have. And it needs to be Christ. And so I'm grateful for that. I want you to open your Bibles to the book of Hebrews in chapter number 11. The Lord began to lead me as to what message He wanted me to bring here. And I've had a couple of messages out of this text that are similar. But I felt like when the pastor told me of the theme for this, that this is how God would have us go. So I want you to look in Hebrews chapter 11, and if you want to stand, we'll begin reading in verse number 32. Now, we're going to jump back into the chapter in its entirety, but I want to get sort of like the core of where we're going to be tonight. Verse 32, "And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson, of Jephthah and David and Samuel and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms and wrought righteousness and obtained promises and stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. And they wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect." Let's pray. Father, please help us tonight. Thank you, dear God, for already moving our hearts. And Lord, thank you that we can still be moved. Thank you, God, for the privilege of the Holy Spirit of God just reaching down deep inside of us and bringing that spiritual emotion, that love, our appreciation of who you are. Thank you for that. Thank you for this church and this pastor and his wife and the testimony that they have been, the great staff, the great people that are here. We're grateful. Thank you for these, my brothers and sisters, that have gathered at this meeting. And I just pray, as has already been prayed, that you would do a work in our hearts in these days, dear God, that is an eternal work. Lord Jesus, be thorough with us and help us, Lord, to yield ourselves to that thoroughness. And we'll thank you for all that you do. In Jesus' name, I pray these things. Amen. You may be seated. When Susie and I were in the early years of our marriage, and our kids were young, sort of stair-stepped up there, we had what we called a movie night. Now, I don't want to give anybody shingles, so I want to explain what that movie night was. We would go down to the public library, and we would rent out a VHS, okay? If you know anything about VHSs that they rented from the public library, they were just slightly a notch above the silent films, okay? Not a lot there. And yet we would rent these out from the public library, and we would cook some popcorn and gather all around in the living room, and the kids would be sitting there, and we would watch these antiquated movies on our special family time together. After watching it, it was our custom to grade it. Now, nobody cared. Nobody in Hollywood, nobody in the Wild West, nobody back in the days of the dinosaurs. Nobody cared, okay? Nobody ever asked us what our ratings were, but nonetheless, that's what we did. So we rated these films, and some were just, they were bombs. It would be like, nah, who picked that out? No, we don't want it. And so all the kids would laugh. Some were average. But then every now and then there would be a classic film that we would watch, maybe something from the John Wayne Western era, and we would rate it a herring classic. That meant that not only had we watched it, but we might actually watch it again at some time because it got that gold seal of a herring classic, and that was special. Now, if you could get my wife and kids up here and ask them what my taste is in movies, they would definitely tell you that I am a happy ending guy. That's just who I am. I'm a happy ending guy. I want everybody to be happy when the movie's over. I mean, the hero wins, he gets the beautiful girl. You know, they ride off into the sunset and they live happily ever after. That's what I like. And, you know, the Bible says in Matthew 23 that the hypocrite shall receive the greater damnation. But right close to that is guys that write bad movies or books. I mean, look, let me just give you an example. What kind of a demented sicko would write Old Yeller where the dog gets shot by Travis? And I remember watching that as a kid. You know, Old Yeller gets rabies, and the boy has to go out and shoot him. And I'm saying, don't shoot him. Turn him on the guy that wrote this stupid book. I mean, you know, why do you shoot the dog? I never understood that. But because of my inclination for happy endings, I'm going to be real honest with you. I had my life all painted in bright colors and smiley faces. Plan A was in high gear, and life was good on all fronts. I mean, we were never sick. People would say, who's your doctor? We don't have one. I mean, literally, we were never sick. Kids didn't go to the doctor, didn't need the doctor. There were no surgeries. Everybody in my family was following the script. Everybody was serving the Lord. As a family unit, we were all really busy living happily ever after. And I loved it. But what I did not know at that early age, in those early years, is simply this. Life never turns out the way we thought it would. There's not even a percentage to that. The reality of the matter is this, and that is that your life and my life at times goes off script. There are things that we can't see coming around the corner. There are events that are going to shake us and things that are going to happen in our ministries, in our churches, in our families that we're going to have to face somewhere down the line. And if we're not grounded, if our feet on the ground aren't on the ground, so to speak, for the Lord, it's going to shake us because at some time, at some place, what's going to happen is that plan B is going to happen. Your plan A is going to transition right before your eyes, and plan B is going to happen. It's uninvited. It's unwelcomed, it's unexpected, it does not let you know it's coming, doesn't ring the doorbell, it kicks the door in and sets up shop in your house. Sometimes it's there for a handful of days, and sometimes it's of such a nature that you know you're going to have to live with it for a while, but all of a sudden, the life that you thought you had and the way that everything seemed to be flowing and going was all good, it's all good. And then all of a sudden, it's not so all good. It's pain and tears and sorrow. Now, here's the deal. What we do when plan A transitions into plan B is going to determine how far we're going.
Amen.
And it's going to determine ultimately the happiness and the effectiveness of how we live and how we minister. Because the reality of the matter is we can have learned the ropes so much that we know how to get up behind the pulpit and we know how to smile. And I'm not trying to say we're being fake. We're just doing what we know. And so we can get up if we're not careful, and we can find ourselves, like the video show, we can find ourselves going through the motions and saying all the right things and smiling at the right time and shaking hands and everything on the outside seems good, but on the inside we're dying, we're drying up because we don't know how to handle the struggles and the troubles that have suddenly come into our life. And that's not just true for individuals, it's also true for churches. I mean, if you look back on your January 2020 vision casting messages, they're probably about as valuable as your ones on Y2K. Got as much meaning, you know. I mean, man, 2020 rolled in and son, we had staff meeting earlier, I had it going. I knew, listen, I mean, we had 2020 going. And then a few months later, we're not even meeting. And the governor's trying to convince us that we're non-essential. And everything has changed all of a sudden, it seemed like. But I want to tell you, this is no time to put it in reverse. It's no time to lose our vision for what God can do. And we can sit around moaning and mourning if we want to the loss of how it used to be. While the world around us goes to hell, you know, I mean, that's true. The world's still on a fast track to hell. And we can sit around complaining and moaning about those things, or we can get the gospel to people that desperately need the good news. And the theme of this conference being faint yet pursuing, I want to remind you that though we may be faint, our Father isn't. Our Father isn't, and He's still on the throne, and His power is still available to us, and the gospel still works, and people are still looking for truth. And the reality of the matter, listen, this is not a bad time to serve Him. This isn't the worst time to serve Him. This may very well be the best time that we've ever had to serve God, because the night is darkest, and truth stands out greater than at any other time. We just had battle 2 weeks ago with Gay Pride in Boise, and they had set up at the beginning of that where they were going to have a drag show for little children. And I want to tell you what, listen, it's time that our churches sound off like the pillar and ground of the truth that they are, and stop worrying about the repercussions of our stand. We better take a stand, because the world is looking for truth. There are people that are desperately trying to find somebody that will preach the truth, and so many churches aren't. If you are, you're standing out. And there are people that are looking for that. Faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. I love that verse because it deals with two spheres of action. It's things hoped for and things not seen. And without faith, we lose both our hope and we lose the vision of what God can do with us. And so while things may change for us here, God's never caught by surprise. I like what Curtis Hudson used to say, pastored up in North Georgia when I was a kid in South Georgia. He used to say, has it ever occurred to you that nothing ever occurs to God? And that's the reality of it. Nothing catches God by surprise. Now, first thing I want us to notice as we get into Hebrews chapter 11, and this ought to be good news for us, and that is simply that God uses Plan B people. So the reality that I'm a plan A guy walking around having to deal with plan B. No, I fit plan B. Every time I look in the mirror, I'm reminded, dude, you're plan B. You're not plan A, you're just plan B. And my face is dripping to plan C. But anyhow, that just happens. It just comes with the territory. My sister said to me the other day, she said, something is teasing me about a big wig. And I said, I don't know how big it is, but it's gray. I'll tell you that. It's getting grayer. And so we find ourselves, as we walk into the first verses of chapter 11 of Hebrews, we find ourselves in what we call the Hall of Faith. And immediately we bump into Noah. And we can't help but recall that the sad scene of Noah passed out drunk in his tent after the flood. We walk a little further and there's Abraham and Sarah, and we remember their flight from famine into Egypt and how that Hagar came in on the scene, and how that the union of Abraham and Hagar brought about the Ishmaelites. Boy, what a plague that has been on the world. We find Jacob, who made a fine art out of deception. Then we find Joseph that might have been overruled in our circle simply because of the fact he was from a dysfunctional family. Sometimes we get tainted by the lineage that we have. And you know, there's Rahab, who's identified as a harlot. And then we find Gideon and Barak. And we know about Samson. I did a 12-week series on Samson. And man, you get to Hebrews chapter 11 and you start reading this and you bump into Samson and you wonder, what in the cat hair is he doing in there? I mean, did some of his kinfolk write this? What is Samson doing in here? I mean, you talk about carnal. You talk about ignoring the moving of the Spirit of God in his life. You talk about a man that was self-absorbed. You talk about a man that only did what served him. Every single time, it's there. You can struggle all you want to find some great things about him, but there's not a lot of great things about him. I mean, there's really not. Chapter 13, 14, 15, and 16, it's pretty bad when you read the Samson. And then there's Jephthah, the impulsive son of a harlot, and David, whose failure scandalized Israel. And Samson, whose reputation was tainted by his own sons. And as I read this, I realize, you know, God's not really building with grade A lumber here. I mean, he's not. I mean, this is what God builds with. One of the things that I always admired about Chris Peterson when he coached at Boise State was the fact that he took some players that other schools might have passed on and used them to beat those schools. And I'm a dog. I'm a Georgia boy, but I admired the program and the fact that he could inspire young men that maybe weren't of the same level to go out and do something that others perhaps thought they could not do. And you know what I've come to the conclusion of? Listen, we call this the Hall of Faith. We gave it that name. That's what we named it. It could very well be the Hall of Failure. Because what God does is God takes failures and uses them to do great things. This isn't about great men that did great things in a great way. For a great God, this is about a great God that took failing men and failing women and used them to do something that in and of themselves they could not do without him. This chapter doesn't speak of a group of celebrities and a day of celebrity pastors. This doesn't speak of a group of celebrities that made a mark for God and changed the world. This chapter speaks of a God who could take a broken down human being, a broken down failing man, and use him to do something that he could not do in and of himself. I mean, there's God all over this chapter. It's not the men. It's the Lord. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 27, God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty, and base things of the world, things which are despised hath God chosen, and things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. I mean, if we check it off, yep, I'm foolish, yep, I'm weak, yes, I'm base. Well, listen, we're a good candidate for God to use. And the reality of the matter is simply this. If we get to the place to where somehow we think that we can't do today what used to be done, the reality of the matter, it never was our skill set to start with. It's not our skill set. I mean, I grew up in the 70s in the you know, the Independent Baptist megachurch movement was a part of a big church, and there were big churches all over the South, and you send a bus out, and parents will bring the kids out and put them on the bus. I know things have changed, but the reality of the matter is this is our time. This is our opportunity, and it could just very well be that the things that we do for God will give God more glory than if we were living in a culture that was cooperative. And when we carve something out for the glory of God in a culture that is woke, in a culture that is absolutely adverse to the things of God, maybe the work we do may be a greater work. God will determine that. It's always His power, always His grace, always His wisdom. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20 and 21. Now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto Him. Man, unto Him. Unto Him be glory in the church of Jesus Christ throughout the ages, world without end. God's just looking for people that He can use that'll give Him the glory for what He does. Number two, I want you to know this. Not only does God use plan B people, but God works in plan B circumstances. Now jump back with me to Hebrews chapter 11 and look at verse 33. And could we do this? Could we imagine ourselves in a fellowship meeting as we are? Okay. And let's just ask for some testimonies. And so here we start out here, and somebody says, who's got a testimony for me? And a guy in the back raises his hands and he said, hey, a day and a half ago I subdued a kingdom. Son, you kidding me? You subdued a king? Yeah, I subdued a kingdom. Well, how about you? Well, I prayed, and everything I prayed for, I obtained promises. Another guy over here looks a little bit like Daniel. Yes, sir, what happened? He said, I want you to know, woo! I stopped the loud mouths of lions. I mean, that's amazing. I mean, that's stuff that fellowship meetings are made of. I mean, we're feeling good right now. And somebody else quenched the violence of fire. And this guy stands up and says, they're going to kill me. But I want to tell you something. They didn't get me. I escaped the edge of the sword. And another person said, listen, I waxed valiant in fight. And this guy says, I turned to flight the armies of aliens. And the little lady in the back raises her hand. Yes, ma'am, can I help you? My boy was dead, but I received him back to life again. Man, that's good stuff. Let's keep it rolling. You know what I'm talking? Let's keep it rolling. You know, I like what they say. Sometimes God showed up and God showed out and God showed off. Sometimes when I hear that, I feel like God's a 12-year-old. Anyhow, that's just me. I just know God showed off. But anyhow, so I didn't think God had to. But anyhow, let's just move on. All of those are plan A praises. Plan A praises right there. So then we want to keep it going. So, yes, sir. And he raises his hands and his voice is shaking a little bit. And he said, preacher, I don't know what's happening to everybody else, but I was tortured. Son, you talk about taking the air out the balloon. It's gone. You were what? I was tortured. How about you? I was scourged. Well, yes, ma'am, what happened to you? Well, I had a boy, they stoned him. I had a son that was sawn asunder. I've been tempted. Family's been slain with the sword. I've got people right now, I don't know where they are. They're wandering about in sheepskins and goatskins. They're destitute, afflicted, and tormented, and wandering in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth. Now, guys, here's the reality of the matter is simply this. Nobody signs up for that list. put a sign-up sheet in the back, say, hey, we got something special going on here at the GIBF. Now, if you want to go down, we got a shopping trip that's going down, and it's going to be fun. Ladies are going to shop. Guys, you can hang out. There's a Cabela's there. We'll have a great time. Spend your afternoon, a couple hours doing that. Sign up on list A. If you'd like to be stoned, you know, we got some, you know, we'll stone you. We'll scourge you. Sign up on plan B. Nobody's signing up for that. See, nobody volunteers for this. But the reality of the matter is that these people that were tortured and these people that suffered and were wandered about, I want to tell you, they were faithful to their God. Though faint, they yet pursued. They stayed steady at it. And I love this. I love where it says in verse 38, of whom the world was not worthy. Now, everybody gets the same grade. If we'll just be faithful, that's all God's looking for from us. Look, it's not about how big your church is or about how famous you are or what platforms you preach on. It's just how faithful you are. Just how faithful you are. You may be somewhere off in a little nook and cranny somewhere stuck out in the middle of nowhere, and you've got a group of people gathered, and you're preaching faithful to them. I want to tell you something. Your reward will be greater than somebody that perhaps is riding a great wave of popularity. The reality of the matter is it's our faithfulness that matters. It's not our size. It's not the name that we're trying to carve out for ourselves or the empire that we're trying to build. It's just our faithfulness to a God who has been faithful to us. And so we all get, look, and these all, that's both lists, obtained a good report through faith. But wait a minute. Of verse 38, it says of the last group, of whom the world was not worthy. I mean, we may not be in what people might term the heyday of the fundamental independent Baptist movement. But you know what? God may say, that's the heyday. It's not as easy then. They're facing things that people before them never dreamed they would face. And they're staying faithful. I mean, their churches have been shut down, and they're having to do battles that they never saw coming. And the reality of the matter is God may say, hey, this is when I need you to stand more than at any other time, stand. Amen. I'll tell you something. Listen, people bailing out, taking the name Baptist off their church, have at it. The reality of the matter is Baptist isn't where I go to church. It's who I am. No, that identifies me. That's who I am. It's like you're seeing me say, Brother Herring, I'm not Brother Herring anymore. I'm Brother Eagle's Nest. I don't know. Just, you know, some nondescript. No. My name is Herring. I live with that. That's who I am. That's my DNA. That's my lineage. And so we get all upset at all the changes going on around us. No, we ought to just stay at it, because sometimes in the midst of all of Plan B that's raging down upon us, our truth stands out more. Let me say, third of all, we aren't the only ones on Plan B, the Plan B path. Look in here. Notice that. And others. You jump down again and it says, and others. You know what it means? It means you're not alone on your Plan B path. You're not alone in your Plan B world. You're not the only one that's faced discouragement. You're not the only one that's felt betrayed by people walking out. I mean, I thought that was so apropos. I mean, is that not how you do it? They don't hand notes out anymore. Now it's emails. Right, you know, riding after church on Sunday night, and your phone buzzes, you look at it, it's an email, and I love this. This is such a blessing to me. Pastor, and I don't know, it may not happen this way to you, but it's always a year. Pastor, we've been praying about this for a year. Really? That hadn't happened in a while, but the last time it happened, I said, let me just cut you off right there. Please don't say a year, okay? 3 months, okay? 2 years, fine, not a year, okay? I mean, really, you know, You're not the only one struggling with getting people back in church. You're not the only one. Wait a minute. You're not the only one that sees both good and bad in live stream. I'm grateful that my live stream is reaching people that are genuine shut-ins. But I told my people, don't you dare let live stream turn you into a shut-in before your time. Don't you stand before God having lived like a shut-in when you know good and well you could be in the house of God. Get up and get to church where you belong. Because after all, it's the assembly. And you're not assembling in your pajamas on your couch. Now, again, I'm grateful that I'm reaching people. You know, we have people, a wide audience of different people that are tuning in. But listen, I say it to them on live stream. Find a church in your area and go to church. Be faithful to the assembly and others. Your frustration and your pain may be your own, but you're not the only footprints on that dark path that you've been walking. And you may have staggered into this conference discouraged and maybe just filled with a readiness to quit, but there are others that are on this journey with you. And guys, I want to be honest with you. If there has ever been a time that the fellowship needs to move beyond just the meeting, it's in this day and age. Call guys that are somewhere, maybe you're a little further down the path. Call them, encourage them. Tell them you love them. Tell them you're praying for them. Try to help them. Just reach out and be a voice into their life, because I want to tell you, Satan, you know it's true. Satan is absolutely active in our world. And it seems to be more so than ever before. So, how do we pursue when we're faint? Don't you dare end this at the end of chapter 11. Because he talks about this group that came through and staggered through, and yet by their faith they kept going. I mean, through everything that's listed there, these people kept going. And then in verse 1 of chapter 12, wherefore, which connects those railroad cars together. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Running with patience doesn't mean sitting around twiddling our thumbs, waiting on things to change. Running with patience just simply means to stay in the race. Running with patience simply means to just stay on course. Running with patience means don't quit. Running with patience means keep running. Keep running. When you're tired, when you've got side stitches, when you can't see the finish line, when you're not sure you're going to make it, just one foot in front of the other, keep running. One Sunday, preach it. Next Sunday, preach it. Next Sunday, preach it. Just be faithful. Run with patience. Now, I love this. I love that we're not encouraged to look to the cloud of witnesses. It just says, no. Yeah, they're all around us. We've seen what God can do in the life of weak people, the great things that God can do. And they encourage us, but they don't continue us. He says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. I buried two of my grandchildren in Idaho. Had no idea, obviously, that when Susie and I boarded a plane and flew out and just saw the area, and then we drove back out, we had no idea that any of that would happen. Just a few weeks earlier, I'd been on the floor romping with my grandson Josiah, and then a handful of weeks later, we were laying a little casket down in the earth. I'll never forget Brother Copes was there. He flew in and stood by us and was a friend to us. When the funeral was over, Brother Copes had to get on an airplane and fly back home. He had life to live and things to do and ministry to serve that God had him in. But Jesus never left. Amen. See, Brother Copes encouraged me but it was Jesus that continued me. He's the one that gets you through the things. And when you're trying to navigate difficulties and heartbreaks of life, how do you continue when plan B happens? How do we move forward when we feel betrayed? How do we continue to get the gospel out? How do we continue to preach the truth? We look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. You know what that means? He's the author, he's the finisher. Listen, he'll get you started and he'll get you finished. He's there when the gun goes off. And he's there when you cross the finish line. He's there. I love this verse, Psalm 34, verse 5. They looked unto him and were lightened, and their faces were not ashamed. War between the states broke out, and young men from the South, dressed in butternut and gray, rode through the streets of Richmond, Virginia, and Southern girls handed magnolia blossoms to them and untied scarves and handed it, and they tied it around their saddle horn, those great cavaliers that were so famous during that period. You go across the line, places like New York and D.C., there were boys in crisp blue uniforms that the same thing happened. Same thing. The story of 1 Manassas is fascinating because it was a battle that, I don't want to use a bad word, but so I'll use a Greek word, idiots, thought would be ended in a one-and-done battle. We're going to finish this thing. 1 Manassas, done. We're going to find out today who wins this. And so politicians and their ladies' fair from both sides came out and literally spread blankets on the ground with picnic lunches, sipping sweet tea and lemonade to watch the war that was going to happen on those rolling hills. But something strange took place. Somebody squeezed a trigger, and a mini ball whistled through the air and found the dead center of some mother's son's chest, and he fell down to the earth with his life's blood soaking in the soil, calling his mother's name. Horses were ripped in half by the thunder of a 12-pound Napoleon smoothbore. Men writhed in anguish as they died beneath that scorching sun. And from there, so many things happened. What a gruesome time. More men died in Dave Wilson's cornfield than in all of D-Day. Antietam Creek ran red with blood. I mean, it was amazing how we killed each other during those 4 years. If you go with me down to a little hamlet called Appomattox Courthouse, there are men there led by Joshua Chamberlain. It's amazing to me, if you really study the war, how that so many men that rose head and shoulders above others were Christian men. Amen. Diametrically opposed many times in their idea of how things should be done, but they were Christian men, men of character. And there Joshua Chamberlain was there ready to receive the surrender as Robert E. Lee took a little snub pencil and signed the surrenders. And by the way, very gracious surrenders that Ulysses Grant granted him. Chamberlain told his men, do not cheer. Do not cheer when the Southern boys come down the lane. Out of respect for them, we fought them. Do not cheer. So those Northern boys stood in order as John B. Gordon of Georgia, sitting ramrod straight in his saddle, led the Southern boys down, and they stacked their arms, furled their banners. Many of them moved around and began to talk with each other, blue and gray, about the battles that they had been in. And then they went home. But they took something with them. They took with them the fact that they were there at the end. See, all the shirkers, all the deserters on both sides, the men that cut and ran, the men that would not stick, they had all long since gone home. But the boys at Appomattox, they were there when it all ended. I wondered sometimes what Jesus meant when I was real young about the Son of Man coming and will he find faith? And the older I live, the more I think I understand that. Guys, look, let's don't huddle together and wait this one out. Let's don't huddle together. Look, read Hebrews chapter 11. Look at what they did. Let's don't be known as the generation of griping and complaining preachers.
Amen.
Let's thank God that we are on the field at this time.
Amen.
And that the God that we serve can do exactly what is needed to be done.
Amen.
Let's bow our heads, could we? I don't know where you're at, and I don't know what you're struggling with, but I'll tell you, we've all struggled in these last months, sometimes just to know what to do. We deal with situations, offerings are down. Good families that were, I mean, they were pillars of the church, and they're, where are they? They're not even coming back. We're hurt. We're betrayed sometimes. We don't know how to deal with it. Oh, dear friend, listen to me. Listen, just stay faithful. You may be living in Plan B, but you're uniquely qualified to do it because you've got a God that can take failed, flawed people and do great things with them. I'm going to pray. I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet as I do, and I'm going to let Pastor Ted take this. Father, would you help us? Would you help us? There has been an attack in some ways like we've never experienced in our life. At least it's unique. And yet, dear God, greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. Help us, I pray, to stay faithful. Though faint, help us to yet pursue what you've called us to do. In Jesus' name, I pray these things. Amen.